Heavenly Father, the entrance of your word gives light to the human soul. And we readily acknowledge that there is much in us that is still darkened. And so we pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit to illumine us. We pray, O Lord, that you would enliven in us the good gifts you've given of faith and hope and love, so that as your word is read and proclaimed, we may have the grace to hear you speaking to us, a word of life. O Lord, help me to proclaim your word today with energy and intelligence, imagination and love. We pray all of these things for your glory, but especially for the welfare of your people gathered here today. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Our reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 3, beginning at verse 7 and reading through verse 17. Listen to God's word. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, 'Teacher, what should we do?' He said to them, 'Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you.' Soldiers also came and asked him, 'And what should we do?' And he said to them, 'Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages.' As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, 'I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be unto God. For the last two Sundays now, we focused on baptism and the Lord's Supper. And last Sunday, of course, we narrowed our focus to baptism itself. We're beginning to see that there actually is a clear connection between the sacraments and Christian stewardship. Just to summarize briefly what we've covered before, remember that baptism and the Lord's Supper are described as ordinances. Jesus ordered them to be observed by the church through all the ages. So he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And likewise, at the Last Supper, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." But the sacraments, including baptism, which is again our focus today, baptism is more than an ordinance. The body of Christ, when it baptizes men and women and children and infants, does so in obedience to Christ's command, certainly. But it's not only in obedience to Christ, because these rituals, these ceremonies, these rites, also are signs. They point to something much greater than themselves, or perhaps we should say more precisely, to someone much greater than themselves. Baptism, then, is a symbol of God's new covenant of grace that was ratified by the death and resurrection of his Son. The covenant of grace through the death of Christ, then, promises us the gift of the Holy Spirit, perhaps God's greatest gift to the church, and the promise of the forgiveness of sins, too. But again, baptism and the Lord's Supper are more than ordinances, they're more than signs. They are also seals. And so last Sunday, you may recall that we sang Lift High the Cross, and some phrases from that. Each baptized Christian bears on the brow the seal of Christ who died for them. So through the waters of baptism, through the working of the Holy Spirit, and through God's good gift of saving faith, we are reborn. Jesus spoke about this. Remember when Nicodemus came and said, if you want to enter the kingdom, you have to be born from above, or born again, to use more common language. Last Sunday, we also looked at Romans chapter 6, in which Paul begins to unpack for us what baptism really means. He says that we have been baptized into Christ's death. We've entered into the death of Christ. In fact, we have been buried with Christ in baptism. Our old self, he said, has been crucified with Christ. The body of sin, that is our nature that is predisposed to be totally at home with sin and evil, has been destroyed. And above all, we are no longer under the dominion of these things. We have been set free. Now we can become alive to God because we are dead to sin. So when a person is baptized, a huge change takes place in their life. Now, having said all of this, I think that we do need to pause and be a little careful about not attributing too much to the ceremony of baptism. Now, we want to think about that today. Baptism is not a magical act. I don't know if you're familiar with this term, but in Roman Catholic theology of the sacraments in particular, they use this phrase, which captures, I think, some of this misunderstanding about baptism. The phrase is ex opere operato. I don't know if you ever heard of that before. Literally, it's translated the work worked. And what they mean by that is the idea that the sacrament works automatically, independent of a person's faith. There is an almost magical act that takes place. Roman Catholic theology is deeply sacramental. They believe that God's grace is given primarily through the sacraments, not only through the sacraments, but primarily. And so if a person is excluded from communion, from the Eucharist, as they call it, they are in fact cut off from grace and are placed in mortal danger. I don't know if you remember this, but just a few weeks ago, Vice President Joe Biden was excluded from taking communion at a church because he embraces a pro-choice stance, which is in contrast to the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. Or, for instance, if an infant dies before they're baptized, they're excluded from heaven, and instead they're consigned to an intermediary state referred to as limbo. But the sacraments are not magical acts that automatically confer upon us God's saving grace. Just think of all the people that you know or know of who were baptized as infants, as young people, or as adults who have absolutely no interest in Jesus Christ or his body, the church. I don't know how many such folks are out there, but there must be millions and millions of people who are baptized. Now, if such a person were to say, well, I was baptized, so I'm okay, I think they'd be kind of like the crowds that came to see John at the Jordan River. But John warned them. He said to them, do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. So we must not say, I have been baptized, all is well. Simply being born into the Jewish nation was not enough, John said. Trusting in Jewish heritage was not enough. Trusting in the ceremony of baptism is not enough. They had to bear fruit, good fruit in their lives. There had to be a change. There was a response required. And so verses 10 through 14, which I just read, different groups come to him and say, what do I need to do? The crowds, the tax collectors, the soldiers. And in each case then, he essentially tells them to live just lives and to be generous. And so similarly then, people who receive Christian baptism, I think would be foolish if they trusted too much in the ceremonial act. Unless there is also a life that accompanies it that conforms to the truths that baptism proclaims. Baptism, as we learned last week, among other things, is our sacred oath. It's an oath to never forsake Jesus Christ, to always obey his commandments, and to fight the good fight of faith in this life. But our ultimate trust is not in the waters of baptism, nor even in our response, our faithful response that baptism calls for. Instead, it is in the one who baptizes. And by that, I don't mean myself or Heather, that is the minister who performs the ceremony of baptism. Who is it who baptizes us ultimately? It is Jesus Christ. The Roman Catholic phrase would be correct if it added just one word, not ex opere operatu, but ex opere operatu Christi. Christ, then, is the center. The work works not because of water or because of a ceremony, but because of Jesus Christ. Baptism, then, really derives its power from the one who baptizes us. And it's interesting that John the Baptist, even though he is pre-Christian, really, he understands this. Remember, the text tells us that many people were wondering if he was the Messiah. And in verse 16, he said to them, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. That was an action that was reserved for slaves. So he says, I'm not even worthy to be the slave to undo his sandals. But then he adds, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus Christ, then, is the baptizer. He baptizes us not just with water, but with the Holy Spirit and fire. And so it is Jesus Christ, really, through the Holy Spirit, who makes all of those wonderful things that Paul described in Romans chapter 6 true for us. He's the power behind it. The waters of baptism can't regenerate you. They're important, and God works through these simple things. But if a person is dead in trespasses and sins, the water by itself is not enough. Only Jesus can apply this reality, this spiritual reality, to the human soul. And so our catechism asks, is baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? And it answers no. Only the blood of Christ and the renewal of the Holy Spirit can cleanse us from sin. So again, it's the agency of Christ at work through the sacrament. The good news for us is that that's exactly what has happened to us in Jesus Christ. We have, if you will, been gathered into Jesus' granary. We are numbered among his people. We have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And now there's a fire burning in us. A wonderful fire. A fire that's burning up that old self that Paul talked about. A fire that is destroying the body of sin that's perfectly at home with sin and evil in this world. A fire that is freeing us from the enslaving power of sin and death and evil in this world, and a fire that is at work in us, empowering us to keep that oath of fealty to Christ in this life. As I said last week, for myself at least, I'm usually so focused upon the crucifixion, the forgiveness of sins, that I forget about this tremendous power that is at work in us through the Holy Spirit. We have in us resurrection life, not its fullness, but at least a foretaste. And that means that we are stewards of the manifold grace of God, to borrow the language of Scripture. You probably know this, but a steward is just a manager. That's all that that word really means. And so our calling as Christians is to manage our lives in such a way that we glorify Jesus Christ and become more like him in the process. That means then that we are to take our precious time, our talents, our abilities, and yes, our treasure, our money, and we're to spread it all before the feet of the risen Christ, the one who baptized us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so our calling during this season of the year, during the stewardship season, but every day of our lives, not just for 3 weeks in November, 3 Sundays in November, all the days of our life, and in fact, for all of eternity, really, is to make Jesus Christ our all in all, the most important thing in all of our lives. As we will sing in just a moment, he is the font of every blessing, who has the power to retune our hearts so that we can sing God's praise. Thanks be to God for the gift of the sacraments, for baptism in particular. Thanks be to God for the promise of the Holy Spirit and that fire burning within us to make us more like Christ. Thanks be to God. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. In response to the reading and proclamation of God's word, I invite you to stand with me and using the word